Good morning. If you'll be turning in your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah and chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37. And we'll read just one verse. Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 31. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Shall we pray? Our Father, we would quieten our hearts in your presence this morning, and we realize that the principal way that you speak to our hearts is through your written word. And so we acknowledge that these are more than just words on a page, but it's the very God of heaven communicating your heart to us. And so we pray that thy Spirit would take these truths written on the pages of the Word of God, and that they would communicate to us your mind and your heart and your will. We pray that they might cause us to have a deeper relationship with you and a greater appreciation for your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. This morning, I want us to consider one phrase from the one verse that we read. And you've probably already figured out what phrase it is. It's this: take root downward and bear fruit upward. And I'd like to approach this phrase from two different perspectives. I want us to first of all think about what this phrase means in its context as it relates to Israel. And then I want us to examine this phrase and consider what it might mean to you and I today, living in the church age. So we're going to be taking a look at this phrase, taking root downward and bearing fruit upward, from those two perspectives. Now, without taking the time to read the chapter, I'm just going to sort of summarize that we might understand the context in which we find this verse. The scene is this. The Assyrian king, Sennacherib, is trying to take Jerusalem. And the people of Jerusalem are fearful. The king, Hezekiah, is fearful. And this king is boasting about his impending conquest of Jerusalem. And he's taunting the God of Israel as well as the Jews themselves. And the people are quite concerned. And so God sends Isaiah to King Hezekiah and says, in so many words, you need not worry. I've got it all under control. Sennacherib will not gain the victory. And, of course, God's word never returns void. It always comes to pass as God had relayed. And that's exactly what happened. God sent an angel, and 185,000 Assyrians were killed. And this king of Assyria, named Sennacherib, went back to his palace, and he lost his life at the hands of two of his sons. And so, Isaiah comes to Hezekiah with this message: you need not worry, he will not take Jerusalem. And it's in this context that he says, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. There's going to be a remnant that's going to proliferate and populate and bear fruit from God that's going to escape this King Sennacherib. Okay? Now that's the context in which we read this verse. And of course, this deliverance from Sennacherib in Hezekiah's day was really a down payment on the literal, final restoration of Israel in the land in a yet coming day when Israel will in fact take root downward and bear fruit upward. So there's an immediate fulfillment here, as well as an ultimate final fulfillment of this verse. And so, what I want us to do is to just do a very quick little synopsis. I always like to try to get the big picture of what's going on. And again, at this point, we're thinking about Israel taking root downward and bearing fruit upward. I want us to get the big picture and see what God is doing with Israel. And you'll remember, of course, that it all started when God called one man, a man named Abram, and he formed of him a nation, a people for himself, a chosen people, a peculiar treasure, we read. And God did so with the hopes that they would be his people and he would be their God. But we know what happened. They wanted not God to be their king, but they wanted a king like the other nations. And before long, they forsook their God. They went after other nations' gods and they became idolatrous and so forth. And God sent them prophets, and they abused the prophets, they killed the prophets. Ultimately, God sent forth His Son, and the nation of Israel, they murdered His Son. Now, we see a little synopsis of that if you'll turn back to Isaiah chapter 5. Now, we're thinking about the phrase, thinking of Israel taking root downward and bearing fruit upward. And we have a little synopsis here in Isaiah chapter 5 that reveals to us God's intention concerning Israel and yet the disappointing end. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. God did all of this for Israel, and he looked for fruit. But instead of grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. Verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Verse 7, for the vineyard of the house of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. So this little story, Israel here being pictured as the vineyard, and we see, of course, throughout the Word of God, we see Israel pictured as an olive branch and a fig tree and a vineyard. We see Israel pictured that way. And God says, I did all of this for Israel. And I looked for some fruit. I looked for grapes. But all I got was wild grapes. Well, with that in mind, we come to
the Gospel of John in chapter 15. And I'll just read the very first verse. Now, the setting here is the upper room. And it's the night before the Lord Jesus Christ is going to the cross of Calvary. And they're just leaving that upper room and he's making his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is what he says as he's teaching his disciples on the way, John chapter 15 and verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, the key word in that verse is the word true. You see, Israel was the vine. And God was looking for Israel to bring forth fruit to His glory. God had high hopes for Israel. But in spite of all that God did for Israel, and all the blessings that He gave to Israel, looking to bring forth grapes, they brought forth wild grapes. And so when the Lord Jesus says to the disciples, He didn't say, I am the vine. He says, I'm the true vine. And it references back to what we just saw in Isaiah chapter 5. In other words, God looked for Israel to bring forth fruit, to bring forth grapes, but they brought forth wild grapes. And the Lord said, but I'm the true vine. And I'm going to bring forth fruit for God. Because you see, I'm the corn of wheat that's going to die and fall into the ground and bring forth an abundant harvest. I am that true vine. And so all of that really points forward to the ultimate day, the far fulfillment of this verse concerning Israel, that there's going to come a day when they're going to, in fact, take root downward and ultimately bear fruit upward to the glory of God. That day will come. Hosea speaks of it in chapter 14 and verse 8, when God will say to Israel, after that believing remnant has been restored and established in the land, God will say, from me, Hosea 14 and verse 8, from me is thy fruit found. So, that's just sort of the big picture of what God is doing with Israel. He called a nation of one man. He wanted them to bring forth fruit to His glory. They failed miserably. He sent them their Messiah. They crucified Him. But one day, the nation's going to be restored. They're going to take root downward and bear fruit upward to His glory. Now, that's just a quick synopsis of how that phrase applies to Israel. Now, I want us to switch gears and think about that phrase as it would relate to you and I today. Now, while it's true that exact phrase, take root downward and bear fruit upward, is not found in the New Testament, it's just as true that the principles there are certainly found in the New Testament. The principle is there that if we're going to bear fruit for God, we've got to take root downward. You cannot bear fruit for God if you're not taking root downward. Now, got an illustration for you. When I was in dental school a long time ago, I rented a room in the home of this very nice family that lived out in the country about 5 miles outside of Chapel Hill. It was a retired couple, and this guy was really into gardening. And he had a magnificent garden. He was very proud of that garden. And this man was getting ready to go on a trip, he and his wife. And he had ordered these really fancy strawberry plants from somewhere out in the Midwest, like 300 of them. And he thought that they would have arrived before he and his wife left for their trip. But as it got closer and closer to time for them to leave, he began to worry. And it looked like they might not get there in time. And so finally, it was like the day before he was to leave on this trip, and he had all these expensive, they were some kind of fancy strawberry plants that came from way far away. He paid a lot of money for them, like 300 of them. He came to me and he says, looks like my plants aren't going to get here in time. I want you to plant them for me after we're gone. Whenever they come, you plant them for me. And I go, what? Wait a minute. Time out here. You're talking to a city slicker now. You've got to, don't just tell me to plant these plants. And I mean, this sense of fear and just almost horror came over me. It's like, I grew up in Raleigh. I don't know anything about plants, strawberry plants. And I said, you got to show me. Don't just tell me to go plant them. I said, we got to go out and practice. So we went out there and I said, look, I got to know, like, you know, how deep do you dig and how deep do you plant the plants and like how far apart are they? And I mean, we got to do a dry run. So that's what we did. We went out there and we practiced. And I got my little instrument, my little implement, and I dug this little trough. He had to show me how deep to make it and like I said, how far apart the trough should be and how far apart the plants should be. And so I feel like I passed and I knew what to do, and I was still pretty nervous, but okay. And of course, the day after he leaves, here comes this great big box full of all these strawberry plants. And I thought, here's my chance. I'm going to really shine here. So I opened up the box, and I pulled some of these strawberry plants out. And I held it up, and there was this like little stalk section in the middle. And on either end, well, it wasn't that different. I mean, I could tell there was a difference, but it was like I held it this way. And then I turned it this way and I looked at it. I didn't know which side was up. I literally wasn't sure which end was the roots and which end was the flowery part that made the strawberries. And again, I mean, I was in a panic. And I kept looking and I said, well, there's a little bit of a difference, but it looks to me like either one could be the roots. And so I got to think and I said, well, maybe what I should do is plant half of them one way and half of them the other. That way, well, then, you know, I'm guaranteed to get half of them wrong. And so I gambled. And I lost. I planted all 300 of those strawberry plants upside down with the roots just looking towards the sky. And guess what? They never bore any fruit. They never bore any fruit. They didn't take root downward. The roots were upward. And I was out there watering them and watering those roots that were pointed up towards the sky and doing all I could. And I mean, I meant well. I really did. But they never bore any fruit because the roots were going the wrong direction. The roots were going upward. And the plant part went downward. And the principle is the same for you and I today in our Christian life. If we don't take root downward, we'll never bear fruit upward. We can have the best intentions. My intentions were honorable and they were good. And I was out there watering these roots, but nothing happened. Nothing happened. Vance Havner said this. He says, it will not suffice to say of that which was ill done that it was well meant. My efforts were well meant, but they were ill done. And there was never any fruit as a result. So if we're in our Christian life, if we're going to bear fruit for God, we got to make sure we're taking root downward. We're taking root downward. Now, how important is this concept of fruit bearing? Well, I would suggest to you that it's very important. How far do you read in your Bibles before you read of the thought of being fruitful? The first book in the Bible, in the first chapter, twice in Genesis chapter 1, God told Adam, be fruitful and multiply. Verse 22 and verse 28, be fruitful and multiply. And then we come to chapter 9, after God has destroyed the earth with a flood. And there he says to Noah, having emerged from the flood in a cleansed earth and a fresh start, God says in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 and in verse 7, he says, once again, be fruitful and multiply. As we make our way through the book of Genesis, we come to Genesis chapter 41 and verse 52. And there, concerning Joseph's second son, this is what we read. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. You see, it is God's will for you and for me to bear fruit for God. I mean, that's what we're here for. You didn't know you were listening to an ordained preacher today, did you? But you're ordained hearers. If you're saved, you are ordained. That's right. That word's only found once in the New Testament. And it's in John chapter 15. And this is what it says. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. If you're a Christian, you are ordained of God to bring forth fruit. And if you're ever going to bring forth fruit, you got to take root downward first. You got to take root downward. We're here to bring forth fruit. This concept pervades the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that is fruit bearing, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We bear fruit for God to the glory of the Father. Now, we also learn from John chapter 15 that the only way that we'll ever bear fruit for God is if we abide in Him. John chapter 15 and verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except that abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So, a simple point. Before we can ever bear fruit upward, we've got to take root downward. We've got to abide in Him. Now, what does the Word of God say about taking root? Well, there's a couple of passages that are worth our consideration. The first is in the book of Colossians in chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. And this is what we read. Well, let's look at verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So the first thing we see is that we need to be rooted in Him. That's what it says. We need to be rooted in Christ. If you're not rooted in Christ, you will never bear even a single piece of fruit for God. We need to remember the truth from Romans chapter 8, in verse 8, it says this, so then, they that are in the flesh, who knows the rest, cannot please God. Now, that needs to sink in. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're here this morning and you have never placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not rooted in Him. You were in the flesh, is what the Bible calls it. The only nature you have is the nature you inherited from Adam. And you're a sinner by nature and a sinner by practice. And those that are in the flesh cannot please God. You'll never bear fruit for God if you're not rooted in Christ. So that's where we start. You got to be rooted in Christ. But there's another important verse that speaks about the Christian being rooted. And turn back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And verse, beginning there at verse 17. Ephesians 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. We need to be rooted in Christ, and we need to be rooted in the love of Christ. Because this verse goes on to say that it's only as we are rooted in the love of Christ that we might be able to comprehend the love of Christ and to be filled with all the fullness of God. I hope that's your desire as a Christian, to be filled with the fullness of God. And it only comes as we are rooted in His love. It's the love of Christ, you see, that constrains us. And the highest motivation that you and I can ever have for seeking to bear fruit for God is simply an appreciation for that great love wherewith we've been loved. We've got to be rooted in the love of Christ. And only then will we ever bear fruit upward. We've got to be rooted in Him. We've got to be rooted in His love. But I'd like to suggest a third thing that's critical as far as the Christian being rooted. And if you'll turn, please, to Psalm chapter 1, a very familiar passage. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. Here we're going to see that not only must you be rooted in Him, you've got to be a believer. You need to be rooted in His love, but you also need to be rooted in the Word of God. Psalm 1 and verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. Now that's the Word of God we're talking about. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now this is a picture of the blessed man. And the blessed man is one that meditates upon the Word of God, the law of the Lord. He meditates day and night in the Word of God. And one who does such is likened to a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit. So if you and I are going to be serious about bearing fruit for God, which is, after all, what we're here for, what we're ordained for, we got to be rooted in Him. We got to be rooted in His love, and we've got to be rooted in the Word of God if we're going to bring forth fruit for God. Now, before we can take root downward, the soil has got to be prepared in order to receive the seed. Now, Rick doesn't know it, but he gave me a little sermon illustration during the break. He, he takes care of my yard. He does a great job. He came to me and he said, do you want me to put down seed this next week? I'm going to be fertilizing and putting seed down. He says, but I'm only going to do it if it rains. If it doesn't rain, you know, there's no point in doing it. But if it rains, I'm going to be putting out some seed. You see, the soil has got to be prepared to receive the seed. If you just throw it out there, nothing's going to happen. I live in the middle of an oak grove, and it is really hard to get grass to grow under the trees. And if you just throw the seed out, you're wasting your time. You've got to prepare the soil. You've got to till it up, and you've got to prepare it. It's got to be right to receive the word, or you're not going to get any fruit. The Lord talks about that in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. He talks about the seed that was thrown on the hard ground. It was by the wayside, and the birds of the air just came and took it. And then he talked about the next kind of soil that was very, very shallow. And the seed started to bring forth a little bit of fruit, but when the sun came out, it scorched, it withered, and it died. And then there was another type of soil that he talked about in the parable of the sower, and that was the thorny soil. Lots of briars and thorns and weeds. And when you throw the seed into that kind of soil, well, the thorns choke it out. He went on to explain that that's the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes out the word. But seed sown into the proper soil brings forth an abundance of fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. The point is, the seed, the ground has got to be properly prepared if it's going to receive the seed and ever bring forth fruit. Well, the same is true in our life. Peter tells us in 1 Peter that we're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. It's the incorruptible seed. But for the Word of God to have its way in our life, the soil of our hearts has got to be properly prepared to receive the Word if there's ever going to be fruit. For God, I want you to listen to two verses from the Old Testament that both contain the same phrase. Listen to this from Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Break up your fallow ground. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Listen to this. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Both of those verses contain the same phrase, break up your fallow ground. Now, what does that mean? What does the word fallow mean? Does anybody know what the word fallow? I mean, I sort of thought I had a general idea of what it meant, but the more I thought about it, I said, you know, I'm not sure I could come up with a definition of what fallow ground is. And so, I go to my trusty Webster's dictionary, right? And I looked up the word fallow. Remember, I'm a city slicker. I'm not as much of a city slicker as I used to be, but I'm still a city slicker. And I had to look up the word fallow. And when I did, it shocked me. Do you know what fallow means? God says, break up the fallow ground. If you're serious about seeking me, you got to start by breaking up your fallow ground. And let me read you word for word the definition of fallow. Quote, plowed, but left unseeded during a growing season. Two, marked by inactivity, for example, talents wasted or lying fallow. Also, to plow and till land, especially to get rid of weeds. Whew, that hits pretty hard. God says, it's time to break up the fallow ground. If you're ever going to bear fruit for me, you got to take root downward. And you can't take root downward until you've broken up the fallow ground. It's like plowing it and not plowing it deep enough, or plowing it and not seeding it. It's inactive. It's dormant. You don't bear fruit if you don't seed it. If you just plow it and leave it, the next time it rains, it's going to be hard as a brick. You got to prepare it. But how about that part of the definition that says talents wasted? Talents wasted or lying fallow. It's time for you and for me to break up the fallow ground so that we can take root downward in order ultimately to bear fruit upward for God, for His glory. Break up the fallow ground. Cleanse our hearts from all corrupt affections and lusts, which are as weeds and thorns. Our hearts must be prepared to receive the seed of the Word of God, that it might take root downward and ultimately bear fruit upward. We cannot let the soil of our hearts lie dormant. It's time to take root downward and bear fruit upward for God. We can never do it unless we're rooted in Him. And maybe you're here this morning, and there's never been a time in your life when you've acknowledged before God that you're the sinner that Jesus came to save. You've never really been honest with God and confessed that you are hopelessly lost and you've got no way of saving yourself, and you recognize that His Son paid the penalty for your sin and you've received Him as your own personal Savior. That's where you start. You got to be rooted in Him. Once you're rooted in Him, it takes being rooted in His love. We need to have a greater apprehension of the tremendous love of the Lord Jesus Christ towards us. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And our love towards Him is only a response to His love towards us. We need to be rooted in Christ. We need to be rooted in His love so that we can have the fullness of God abiding in us. We need to be rooted in the Word of God. Rooted in the Word of God. You'll never really bear fruit for God if we're not rooted in His Word. May God take these simple thoughts, a simple phrase, take root downward and bear fruit upward. That needs to be our heart's desire to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. May He help us to do just that, that we might live our lives in such a way that are pleasing to Him. We might be vessels that bear fruit to the glory of the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Our Father, we are thankful for this little time together to consider this small portion of Thy Word. And Father, we pray that Thy Spirit would take these truths and impress them upon our hearts. Father, we realize that in our own hearts, if we're going to be serious about seeking after Thee, we got to break up that fallow ground. Father, I suppose all of us have fallow ground that needs to be plowed up. And so, Father, we pray that Thy Spirit would reveal that to our hearts, and that our desire to honor and please Thee would cause us to plow up that fallow ground, that we might take root downward and ultimately bear fruit upward to thy honor and glory. May that be so. For the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.